go ahead and open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 37. And tonight, we are going to launch into the bridal glories in the life of Joseph. Now, this is not to lessen or distract, not that anyone could, but I want to make sure that this is very emphasized here. The glorious testimony of Joseph's life, and I mean the glorious testimony of the life of Jesus Christ seen in Joseph's life, is amazing. It's necessary. And it's an encouragement that I pray that will always be going over and over in our hearts. You think about that from the rejection of the brethren, the betrayal, the death that's in type of Joseph being raised out of the pit, the resurrection, the ascension, and then given over power over all. That's a mighty type, amen, of our precious Lord. And I thank God for that. But I pray that you even find more glory of that testimony. And I'm speaking of the testimony of Christ in the life of Joseph. That you even find more of it as we see the life of the bride of Christ, the full overcomer, that's woven into that life the same. And it was very sweet because I had been mentioning this over the past 5 years. The Lord's been dealing with me on this. And I needed an encouragement. I believe the Lord needed to build my faith to give this and to make it something that was made known to me. And I think, yes, I probably wrestled with it a little bit and kept putting it off. And the Lord was faithful to supply the different studies we've had. But he chastened me. And I thank the Lord for that chastening. And over these past 5 years, he'd just have me sitting and boom, a glory would come up. You know, just that he'd bring me right back to the 37th and the 39th and the 40th chapter. And I want you to see that. And I wasn't even thinking about it. You know how the Lord will do that. You're not thinking about it, but he's thinking about it. And if he's thinking about it, you're going to think about it. And he kind of just gets you and sits you down and says, I'm going to show you this. So you, when you're a prisoner of his love, we just praise him for it, don't we? But I believe by the grace of God, the Lord's, it's ready to break forth. We're here tonight. And what he did was he was reminding me all the way along. You know, have I not always had the bride with me in type and shadow all the way throughout the Word of God? Think of that. Has she not always been with me? You know what I'm saying. And, you know, it's just immense. From the very beginning, you know, we can even speak of the cherubim in the garden. But, you know, you go right there with, it's not good for man to live alone. The rib portion that was taken out of Adam's side to make his wife. We go through, we see Abraham and Sarah. We see the bride for Isaac. You get into the cherubim, whether it's in Ezekiel and Isaiah. All of those Old Testament Gentile brides. You see the bride clearly throughout the psalm. All those psalms. You see the bride in the Proverbs. And then you got the Song of Solomon and on and on and on. And then you get into the New Testament. And oh my, even the leading up to his birth. Then you think about how sweet. Here comes Jesus at the Passover. And he's on his donkey. But he's got the little colt tied. And if you know anything about that, that's the tradition of the Hebrew wedding. The groom would always come in with the bride on the little ass colt. So she was thinking of her as, even in that triumphant entry. What do you think the description of the joy that was set before him? I believe that's her. Amen. Amen. Upon that cross, the pierced side, as you get into that, praise God, the very rib is what it means. So on and on throughout the Word of God, she's just there. And so finally he sat me down and he said, are we going to wrestle with this anymore? Or do you believe that I've never been able, nor have I wanted to, get her out of my mind? I just thought, thank you, Jesus. So I said, I surrender. Amen? But then, because he's just the most beautiful Savior beyond what we could ask or think, you know, the camels started coming. And this last year, I kind of think of it as the year of the camels. And, you know, it just kept pressing upon us. Everywhere we turned, we, you know, were being reminded of the beautiful camel, our flesh, the only vehicle, the only vessel that can go through that wilderness and lead us to a bridegroom. That's it. It's got to be yours. Got to be mine. And we're just enjoying that and how it's ravished us. But the Lord was using that. And as we get into this 37th chapter tonight, one of the very first things we read is, it says, Joseph at the age of 17. Okay? Now, just a few months back, there's a sweet, precious sister by the name of Becky. And she made this for me. I wish you could see it, but I'm going to explain it to you what it says. It says, I will go. There's this beautiful little camel right there, okay? Just want you to know, it's a beautiful camel. And the saddle or the blanket on the camel, it's multicolored. I think that kind of get into Joseph a little bit there, you know? But then it even gets better. Remember I said 17. It says 1982, and then it says a Camelback Roadster. So you have to have a Camelback Roadster to get across for G24, which is Genesis 24. Isn't she beautiful? But the reason 1982 means something is because that's a testimony that I give to you often. I was born in 1965, and in 1982 at the age of 17 was when I was walking across that parking lot where he put me on my knees, and he said, I want to marry you. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I wasn't thinking, and I couldn't even remember that Genesis 37 had started off with Joseph at the age of 17. So we were going back to that. Now, that's something right there, and it put me in awe, but the Lord, he wasn't done. The Thursday before camp, I was going to tell you about the miracles that the Lord truly ordained to just do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But the Thursday before camp started, and that was about a few weeks back, he had this starting to press on my heart again. He was making me think of this. And he just sat me down in my chair. And about 5 hours later, and probably 8 Bible studies later, from Genesis 37 on this study in Joseph, I came up for air and smiling. Because I couldn't stop typing. Because it was just pouring, verse after verse, meaning after meaning. It was just running rampant. We have a lot of Bible studies to go in this, so you might as well get ready if the Lord tarry. But it didn't end there. So that was Thursday, and then we come to Sunday camp, all right? And you know, we had such a precious service. Brother Hines came and gave the message, and then we're getting ready, and we got to get on up to Allen's Park to get our camp going. And so Polly and I always like to stay and make sure we've got everything together and everybody's out. We lock the church, turn off the lights, and go. So we were starting to get to the end of it. People were still here, and I went ahead in my office, and I hit the button, and all the lights come off. That's kind of a cool button in there. I hit a button, and I can turn the lights off. That means it's time to go home. So I hit that button, and the lights are going off. And I could see a few that were still here, so I was starting to head back down those stairs. And who comes in the back door was our sister Chrissy. She came in the back door. And I love our precious sister just like you do. And she's in a hard time. And I was in a hurry because I wanted to get to camp. And I said, "Now we can't do this now. You can't come in right now. We're going to camp, honey. We can talk later." And she said, "Oh, but my dad's here. I need to see him." So I popped my head up and I saw Sweet Joe. He was still here. And I said, "Okay, honey, go visit with your daddy." So I was standing right there, and she starts to walk over here so many feet from me. And then she turns around and she says, "Pastor, I've got something for you. I've got something for you." And so I just said, "Oh my. Now, Chrissy, what do you got for me?" I'm just going to tell you, I didn't know what she had for me, but I was thinking, "Oh no, what are we going to do now?" So she went and saw her daddy, and she's coming back across, and she had this little pink purse that she took out of her bag. And she digs through it, and then she starts walking to me. She's got something little that she's holding on to as she comes to me. And she says, Pastor Jesse, I found this camel. I found this camel. And it's a wooden camel," she said, as she's walking towards me. "And it's got a little pin on the back so you can pin it on your shirt." And she's walking to me, and she says, "Yeah, it's a camel." And then she says, "And it was wood, and it's not very expensive, but I got it, and I've drawn these striped colors across it." And she handed me a multicolored camel. And I just held it, and I looked at her, and I said, "Honey, you don't realize what God just did through you." And that's another wonderful sermon we'll have later. But I am going to tell you something. I know it's a great desire of the Lord to bring this study forth to us. So let's go. Verses 1 and 2. "I, Jacob, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." One more time. Let's read that from the beginning. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now we begin this precious story. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the land of promise. And we begin with Jacob. Jacob is known as the supplanter. Now you think of this, how Jacob represents the life of Christ in this description of his name. Christ Jesus took our sin and death, supplanted that with the land of promise. Praise God. And so here we go, and we have Joseph. And notice, as it says here, it says these are the generations of Jacob. And let me tell you something, Jacob had a lot of sons, didn't he? But it just says Joseph. There's something being pointed out here. There's something being magnified in this life. Well, let's just even look at the name Joseph. It means Jehovah has added. Jehovah has given the more. We believe a gospel that Jehovah has given the more, don't we? I believe that should grab our attention. I believe by the grace of God, just in the name of Joseph, we understand that God is a God of abundance and even a God of a double portion. Now it says here that Joseph was 17. And I thank God that he revealed himself, as I told you, as my bridegroom in such a special way to me when I was 17. And I have to tell you, when I was walking across that parking lot and as God began to deal with me like that, I knew I was the only one. Just like he points out Joseph here. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. Get this. He's honing this in. I understand this is magnifying our precious Lord and Savior, but I believe that you're going to understand this is about you. This is about the bride. This is about how he calls you out by name. And I thank the Lord that we find ourselves specifically alone with him when we begin to understand that he is wooing us as his bride. We begin to believe that I really am the only one. And I think that's how it's got to be. You got to understand that, you know what, you're your father's favorite. And I believe when the bridal message really hits each and every one of us, you know you are his favorite, just like I know I'm his favorite, even though he doesn't have any favorites. But there's something about our Lord, our God, he makes you feel that way. And not just feel that way, somehow he can make you know that that's who you are to him, this favorite. And the age 17 and is an amazing thing, because the number 17 is victory in Jesus. You think about the victory that the Lord has put before us. As the name of Joseph says, he's added more. We don't just have victory, we can win Christ. Amen. Continue to put these things together. Let the line upon line speak to us as we go here. We even have the opportunity to finish with a full joy. And praise be to God, all of the bridal qualities can be fulfilled in our lives. And notice what it says here about Joseph. It says that he is feeding the flock with his brethren. And this is so vital, brothers and sisters. There's never any other way to grow up in the knowledge of the desire of God's heart without feeding in his pasture. Without feeding, praise God, with the flock. Without knowing the word of God, without knowing Paul's gospel, we will never be ready to suffer and reign with him without it. There's people that hear, in a sense, the things or tidbits about Paul's gospel. They try to move on in some type of a reigning fashion. It will never happen, because the reigning always comes through suffering. And without knowing that truth in love, brothers and sisters, every single one of us will quit. All of us will draw back in unbelief. We'll all say, this is just too much, and this is something that I'm just not going to do. But by feeding in that pasture and feeding with the brethren, praise be to God, it brings us right to the scene of the pasture, the green pasture, the knee-deep clover. I see David out there. I'm so thankful I even see the Shulamite, the Song of Solomon. As it said to her early on, go on over to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Think of where she is told to go immediately as she begins to awaken. She understands in verse 7, she says, tell me, O whom my soul loves, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, in verse 7 of chapter 1. For why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of the companions? And here's the response. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, my favorite, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. When you're going on for God's best, you have to feed. I was in a discussion a few days back with someone about, do you really have to know the gospel? Do you think that people will be able to attain to God's best without really knowing Paul's gospel? And the answer is no. You have to have that vision, and that vision comes through the enlightened eyes of understanding by the Holy Ghost revealing you the depths of the Scriptures. Amen. And we thank the Lord that this is where we feed. You're not ready to go until you feed. Every one of those prophets, even when they were having a little rough time, remember when they lay down and tell me, let's die? God brought them food. They fed, didn't they? They fed, and then they arose. Then they were strengthened. Then they could go out and battle and war. And just like this Shulamite, she had to go feed to know that truth before she was going to go on in passion. And even in her failure that was to come, Even when she was starting to think a little bit more of herself as she looked at the myrrh in her hands as he was at the door. Even though she missed him at that moment, she didn't let that discourage her. She went on. And even though she went out to find him and the watchmen abused her and the daughters of Jerusalem, they insulted her. Just like they're going to insult Joseph. Oh, you see those things, you dreamer? Let me tell you something. You go on with the Lord, and it's a sad thing. God's very own people will be jealous of you. And the more you see, so sadly, God's people sometimes will be very jealous. And always know this, that jealousy is crueler than the grave. It's wicked. And understand it's not flesh and blood, but it is that spiritual wickedness. And it is in high places. But go on. As the Shulamite, as they were calling to her, return, return. But she was gone. And we thank the Lord. You go on over to Ephesians. This is the desire that the Lord puts in your heart when you feed. This is the desire that, praise be to God, as Joseph was being prepared, he had to feed in that field. He's going to come to the point where God is going to reveal to him visions, deeper things. But he was prepared for it. It just didn't catch him unawares. There was meaning through these things. See, the Word of God, it's line upon line and line upon line and precept upon precept and precept upon precept. And he brings these things, and he'll bring enlightened eyes of understanding and light upon light into your life. And they connect. And they're perfect. Because the Lord has been growing you up in truth and love. Amen? And this is how it prepares you. So if you see Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says there, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Listen to that. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's what we rejoiced in Sunday, wasn't it? All of that. The beauty of that mystery, what was given to us, that we were chosen for this time, this age, this precise, exact moment of time to be looking up and longing and loving his appearing. How amazing. And here it's all because of the mystery of his will. But yet, how many people live at this time that have no idea, and I'm speaking of God's precious people, have no idea in mentioning the statement, do you know the mystery of his will? But see, you can. And matter of fact, he wants you to know it more than anything. But it's not going to be known anywhere else except in his field. In that feeding where he feeds the flock. It has to be there. And what are you going to find there? You're going to find his good pleasure. You're going to find this ecstasy of what he has. You're going to find throughout the Word of God that these gifts of due benevolence between the husband and the wife, you know what they are? They're joint sufferings together with him. But see, if you don't know that before you go out, it's going to catch you unawares. It's going to be like something that's strange. But the Word of God says, don't call it strange. You don't call that thing strange, that fiery trial that's come upon you, that seems to come out of nowhere, that looked like it's going to devour your life. When you know Paul's gospel, you know, oh my, I've just hit the mother lode. I'm in it. Oh, it is real. This is exactly what he told me. He's going to press me beyond measure. I'm going to have suffering even similar to that of the Apostle Paul. Amen. So I begin to understand that that's the ecstasy that he has, because these sufferings are required. But required as we see them in faith, that they're truly the gifts of the bridegroom. They're the adorning They're our adornment. They're the treasures that he bestows upon us. Amen. As Brother Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. And why? Because it's on the vessel of mercy that he bestows the riches of his glory. Well, how could you really ever understand mercy if you didn't live a life of infirmity? Think of that. Unless you continued on in this life and continued to be weakened in the way, the power of Christ would never rest upon your life. So this is this wonderful ecstasy, this good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this brings my heart leaping back. It's always in Christ. It's always in him. So why wouldn't then that bridal revelation be in the life of Joseph, if he's the type of Christ? Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on. Going back to chapter 37, verse 1 and 2. It says he's a lad. He's a youth. He's ready to begin the journey. He's been feeding. He understands this message. But now it's time to fully grow up in the faith of the calling that he's fed upon. How does that happen in our lives? Well, we just addressed it. It comes through heartaches. It comes through trials. And let me tell you something. They're going to come because he will perform that which he has promised. And it says, in his faithfulness, he afflicts us. Did you know that, right? He's faithful to afflict. I thank God how over and over in nature, in the especially the goodly pearl, we understand more and more that that pearl is developed from irritation. It's not put in there and comforted and stroked and said, oh, here, grow. No, it's irritated. I live a life of irritation. It's not you, I want you to know. I'm just kidding. But you get it. You seem like we're striding along and then, ouch. And all of these ouches. But it's the life of those little irritants that makes that goodly pearl. Praise God. Now, it never changes, does it? He was put to feed with the flock and to feed the flock. The reigning ones are always about the word of his grace. If you're going to rule and reign with him, it's not just being about church. It's not just coming and say, well, this is where I go to church. This is, I attend and I go on Wednesdays and Sundays and this and this. No, you go to feed. If you want to go the way of a Joseph, and it's a rough way, but it's the way of reigning over all. You must feed. How could he go through all of those years without knowing the plan of God for his life? How could he go through all of those ups and downs? He would think that he was out and then bam, he was hit again. Lord, you've shown me all these things. But we never hear him murmuring. I'm confident there were times, just like in our lives, they're hard. But the Lord never magnifies that in this man's story. It's always the abounding in hope in whom he has believed. That the Lord is faithful. He knew from the very beginning, you're doing it for evil, but God is setting it up for my good. And he didn't know that just with his brethren. He knew that with every moment of his life. Amen. How would he have ever known that if he didn't know the truth? Amen. How would he have ever received that if he didn't go out and feed? It wasn't go out and do and don't go out and be a great man. He said, get out there and feed. See, the kings always come out of the pasture with the sheep, just like David. Just like Moses. He thought he was ready to go and reign because he came out of Pharaoh's house after 40 years. And no, you're ready now to go to school. You're going to training. You're going on the back side of the desert and you're going to herd goats. It never changes. You have to know me. You have to know me. And it's not man's exciting way. It's not this way that we think of how Christianity and how you grow up in the Lord. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And then think about that grace again, what the grace of God is. The grace of God comes in your complete weakness. The grace of God is always shown to you that you didn't in any way, shape, or form deserve this incredible love. And then the grace of God gives you more grace to quicken this love in your life of appreciation and thankfulness that, Lord, I want this. Because you love me like you do. And you've made me who I am, and you've put me in these situations not to yield to me, but to fight. And to fight. And to fight the good fight of faith to win Christ. And it never changes. You're not going to be encumbered with the things of this life if you're going to go on to win him. Because it's always about the word of God and receiving the word of his grace. And notice here how God loves us. Notice where we begin this story, where he puts Joseph to feed. He puts him with his father's wives, but notice the wives that he puts him there with. They're the handmaids. He didn't put him with the sons of Leah and the sons of Rachel. These are the sons of the wives that were the handmaids. And notice it just speaks of Joseph being there. Now let's examine what he put and who he put in the field with this sweet man. First of all, we see the name Bilhah. You know what Bilhah means? Troubled. You know what Zilpah means? Leaking. Troubled leaking. This is not sounding good. I don't want to be around troubled leaking people. But God wants me to. So we're going to be out here. And you know, in many ways too, I was kind of smiling. Well, I'm sorry, guys. I guess I'm kind of troubled and leaking at times too. What do you think? Do you think he's trying to reveal to him and show him this is a way of grace and a way of mercy? There's also a way that, you know what, we're also going to be around a lot of evil things. Now, there's more to this because I want to speak of the sons of these two because it says it was their sons. Well, Bilhah had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And Zilpah had two sons, Gad and Asher. So I'd like to run through the meaning of their names to show you the environment that God divinely put Joseph in to grow up and to prepare the man that would rule and reign over all. First of all, the name Dan means judgment. Naphtali means wrestling. Gad means a troop. And Asher means happy. So you got judgment, wrestling, troop, and happy. You put those all together, and you got a judging, wrestling bunch, and they're happy doing it. I know some churches like that. I thank God that this one isn't one of them. But he put this sweet man there. And I know that we can say, well, they're the ones of the handmaids, the bond women. But yet, I also see that it says there that they were his brethren. We have to grow up, don't we? And I thank the Lord that sometimes in our lives, he puts us among thorns. That lily has to grow up in those places. So know this. God's graced us to be amongst the diamonds, but I know sometimes we do know that this way we take, it can be a way that is a way of suffering. And that's exactly where he put Joseph, and that's exactly where he puts us. These two women express it very much, trouble and suffering. He puts us in the place even of downright evil. And I want us to really understand, we've heard this over the years, and it's so very true. He's never going to put us in a hothouse to grow up. The hothouse is always the word of his grace. That's the growth. But he's not going to put us in the environment that we think of, that the world thinks of, or I should say the Christian world thinks of, to grow up those that are going to be like a Joseph. See, the Word of God says He put us in the world, but we're not of the world. But He put us in this world to experience, to understand the evil, but not be part of it. The Word of God says you're going to have trouble in this world, but He said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Amen. So this life that's being readied here in Joseph in these first two verses, I believe by the grace of God, I see my life here. I see this is by the grace of God. He's prepared me for this. I thank Him that this is the way and the only way that we go. We feed. He's put us in a lot of adversity. We're going to be amongst a lot of naysayers. There's going to be a lot of evil report. But I'll tell you what, it's just the environment that He has for us. Because I think about ones that try to create a hothouse environment for their families and their children. And I've seen it. And all of us have been tempted in that way. You know that. Whether we're going to move. You know, we got to get away from Denver. It's just too weird. You used to move here because this was the safe place. Well, now it's not anymore. And then we're going to definitely put our kids in Christian schools, and we're going to, you know, isolate them and make sure that they won't have to have this evil around them. Now, I'm not mocking that. I'm not. But if that is the intent for holiness for your child, you're moving in the wrong direction. If you think somehow that it's going to be your environment that's going to win God's best, you've missed it. And you've missed really this wondrous word in exactly what it's told us, how God does it. Now, you must have the bridal message to grow up into Christ in all things. It's not going to be about moving to a small town. It's not going to be about trying to get your children away from worldly things. It's not. It's this message. This message does it. I can testify of that in my own life. I had friends that were a lot better than me acting growing up. And I did. I had some Christian friends. They didn't get into as much trouble. And even my kids, they multiplied me. But the one thing my children had all the time was the bridal message. They had the bridal message. God is faithful to His word. And as I was rejoicing with a sister, we got to get our eyes off the wrapper and look at the treasure in the earthen vessel. I think it's going to surprise a lot of God's precious people who wins Him. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. I'm not, and I hope you're not, but some are. Amen. But the environment for His best is not about what is out here, but it's what's in here. It's what's been fed into my life. For a time, I can tell you this. We sent our kids to Christian school. I can tell you there was somewhat of a battle in the house about different reasons why. I believe that I succumbed to thinking, well, there were parts of it that were going to be a better education. But I can tell you by the grace of God, it didn't last long because God was chastening me very quick. Because I couldn't go around and continue to hear the error in the doctrine. I couldn't do it. And let me tell you something. My kid going to a public school and unfortunately seeing drugs and a lot of different things like that, at least in my estimation, is a lot better than ones walking around in a school telling my child that they shouldn't do something because they could lose their salvation. And I've seen it hurt ones. and damage them. And I do believe this, the greatest detriment to God's best is man's good. When we set out in our own strength to make things right and don't focus on the gospel, we miss it. And the enemy will throw those doors wide open. He'll make it look so good. He'll make it look like this was just paradise. And this is how everybody should raise a family. This is how everybody should raise a family. Right here. This is it. This is it. Now, God knows what's best. And as we get into Joseph in his life, you're going to find out where God had his choice, where Joseph was going to be exalted into the very heights, right in the heart of Egypt. Amen? Oh, yes. Like Abraham, yep, he was called out to the land of promise, just like some of his family. But what was out there? The heathen. The heathen were all out in that land. Those are the giants. But it was still his promise. It was still exactly what God had chosen. You think about Paul. I think about how we fuss about our leaders today. And even as Christians. Well, we need this leader so we can have the word of God. And we need this so we can have the word of God. Well, let me tell you something. The apostle Paul had a leader. His name was Nero. And he was about the most messed up thing that you could ever even imagine. And that time of Rome was an absolute atrocity of the defilement of man and woman. And God showed what God will do. And it's coming again. Because Romans 1 just continues to play itself over and over again until God says, it's done. And it's finished. And I thank the Lord that I believe that time's pretty near. Now, something that's very sweet about this is that in these first two verses, maybe one of the sweetest points about the bridal type here. Did you notice how it said, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report? All right? I'm going to tell you something that we rejoice in. Christ never goes back to his father and reports sin. Christ never goes back to his father and reports sin. He was made sin for us. He's our advocate. Moreover, you know, Christ, what he did is he took our sin. And he took our sin so the Father would never have to look upon that sin. Because the Father couldn't look upon us if we had sin. So he was made that sin for us. So the report of the brethren would be that. I just think that's something to smile about and thank the Lord. But he's the one that keeps us from evil. He's the one, praise God, that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And I'm thankful to God that, you know what, sometimes when I am overwhelmed with this world, I do go to him with that evil report. And you know what I say to him? Help me. I'm surrounded by evil. I think there was a man that used to just dwell at those courts. His name was David. How many times did he talk about the evil to the Lord and the evil men and the evil that was encompassing him? He brought that evil report back time and time again, didn't he? And what was he calling out for? Help me. Help me. See, what's so beautiful is this life of Joseph is now prepared to go and prepared for this battle. That's to rage, to prepare for these trials and these things that would have destroyed him. But yet there was something that kept him buoyant all the time. And that's the truth. The plan of God, the purpose of God, this path, this way, this journey by the grace of God, when you know and you've fed, you know one thing about this path and this journey. It leads one place, and that's to reigning over it all. It is glorious. It's mighty. Do you not think that the Lord quickened Joseph's heart? We're going to read about some of them dreams. And he was telling them, brothers, you're going to bow down to me. Well, that's what set him off. You know, when I go thanking the Lord about what he showed me there, about those Philadelphia saints, that he's going to bring them in, and by the grace of God, not that I've apprehended, but he's going to have them come and bow down before my feet and to worship before my feet. And he'll make them know that I have loved thee. Do you know I believe that? I believe that just like Joseph believed his dream. And what happens is sometimes your brethren will hate you. And it's not because they hate you. It's because they don't understand, because they don't want to understand. And what they begin to hate is the message. Amen. And it's sad because it's there for all of God's precious people. It's there for every one of us to go in and to have that best. I'm not competing against you. We're just running for one thing, to win. So I thank God that we can come to him when we're overcome, in a sense, with such an evil world. Denver can be a very evil place right now. But as he's told us, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then, just a little insight into, God willing, next time we get together, look at the more grace in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So he was his favorite because of one thing. He was the son of his old age. And I think about us sons at this time. Aren't you glad this grace has us the sons at the end time? That we are here today, the sons of his old age. And all I could think of in that was, oh yes, Lord, the last shall always be first. And the best wine, praise God, that's the one that he'll have with her, because he will drink from her. Praise God. So I believe that'll kind of set us in. And we'll go on. And by the grace of God, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Praise God. Let's stand and be dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.